I walked into Pastor Bob's office the other day, and he said, "What could I do for you?" I said, "I'm here to find out what scripture reading I have on Sunday." "Oh, no problem," he says. "Hold on." So he said, "Oh, you have Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Then he added, "Now don't mess it up." So as we read this scripture this morning, it comes from the parable of the lost sheep. We find Jesus telling us that he would pursue us until he finds us, no matter what the cost. Such is the love of God. Listen now to God's word to you today. You can find this also on the screen or in 78 of the Red Pew Bible. So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Thus ends the first scripture reading.
You didn't mess it up. Well done. Thank you. Well, one of the, I think, greatest rewards a pastor ever receives is when they see that they are instruments of reconciliation in one context or another. We have been so blessed in our ministry and all throughout the world, especially on World Communion Sunday. I can't help but think of the different places where we have served and the different times that we have visibly seen reconciliation take place. I remember vividly in Italy being able to reconcile children to their parents after years of abuse and neglect. And in Florida, I'll never forget a grown man who came to the office, and it was right at the very beginning of the internet, and hadn't seen his dad in 20 years. Through the internet, we were actually able to track him down, and they were reconciled and saw each other again for the first time. And in Russia, I know the first month that I was here, I talked to you about Ange Michou, a woman from the Congo who was separated from her daughter during the civil war there, found herself in Russia. We were able to reunite the mother and the daughter and resettle them in the United States as well. Here in Strasbourg, it's been really a joy to be able to work with a lot of couples as they get married. I've done more of that here in Strasbourg than in most other places, and it's been fun to see these couples, some of them later on in life after, you know, a long time of loneliness, a long time of kind of wandering a little bit in the wilderness, for them to help them find the right person and bring them together in wedding and in marriage as well. There's so many situations where we can be direct vehicles of God in reconciliation, and it provides for us, at least as pastors, a great perk, a great opportunity to really feel and see and point to a time when God is working in a very visible way. So Genesis and all of Scripture really is a saga. It's a story of God reaching out to us, bringing us back into the fold, and then time after time, as we walk away from him, and we do that consistently, we end up being broken again, and then God, what does he do? He takes us back, he heals us, and he comforts us. My favorite image of that sense of reconciliation, that image of God, of us being reunited again with God, is when God is walking in the Garden of Eden. Remember this in Genesis? And Adam and Eve have sinned already, and the first thing that God says is, "Where are you?" Remember that? That sense of God wanting desperately to be reunited once again with us. And then Psalm 139, We read there also, the psalmist says, "Oh, where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I were even to go into Sheol, or if I even go to hell, God, you still pursue me there." A sense that God is never satisfied until we are reunited once again with him. Think of all throughout the Bible. We find stories where that takes place. The prodigal son, the story of Jonah, Judges, where you see that they did what was evil in the sight of God, but then God once again helps them out, right? Helps us out. The story of the Bible is really a story of reunion between us and God. Stories of our unfaithfulness, which can only be matched and overcome by God's unfailing love. And the end result, inevitably, is reunion, is God bringing us back together again. So today in Genesis, we find ourselves at the very, almost at the very, very end of Genesis. And we have the saga of the happy reunion between Jacob and his son Joseph. They're finally together again. And as we've seen in the past, Joseph is that emotional one. And yes, he breaks down and he weeps again, and his father weeps as well. But we also find in the New Testament what Clayton just read to us in Luke is that parable that most folks call the parable of the lost sheep. I don't call it the parable of the lost sheep. I call it the parable of the found sheep. It all depends on your perspective, right? If you give it a positive or a negative spin to it. And these are stories that remind us of God's intense desire to be reunited with those whom he loves, even if we choose to wander away from him. For some reason, that just tends to be our MO, doesn't it? We tend to wander away. So we're going to ask ourselves some difficult questions at the end today, especially as a body, as a church. We're going to ask ourselves, how do we, in these scriptures that command us to emphasize ministries of reunion for those who don't know God, we're going to ask, how effective are we in our programs, in our ministries, and in reaching out to those who are not united to God to bring that reconciliation, to be vehicles for reconciliation for people and God? That's our task. That's what we do as a church. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 40, chapter 46, verses 28 through 34. Genesis chapter 46, the very end of chapter 46, 28 through 34. Israel, or Jacob, sent Judah ahead to Joseph to lead the way before him into Goshen. And when they came to the land of Goshen, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet his father Israel in Goshen. He presented himself to him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "I can die now, having seen for myself that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, they have come to me. The men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our ancestors, in order that you may settle in the land of Goshen, because all shepherds are abhorrent to the Egyptians." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel in Rome is one of art's finest treasures. And when you walk into the Sistine Chapel, it has depictions of Scripture all throughout. You could spend weeks in there and basically be able to look at all of Scripture,
All that's contained there. And the creation account is front and center. It's a strip. Pretend this is the... Yeah, it kind of looks like the Sistine Chapel. Pretend this is the Sistine Chapel. All the way down the center strip, you would have creation, right? All the different days of creation. And right there where that grade is, maybe you're a little further back, you have the depiction of the creation of Adam. You've seen the picture, right? It's not there now, but if you can imagine it, you have God coming out of the clouds with his hand pointing toward Adam. And Adam has this look about him, this very nonchalant, almost lazy look, like he's saying, yeah, whatever, right? Like this isn't that big of a deal. But the look on God's face as he's creating Adam, as he's reaching out to him, and Adam lazily has his finger out, is this intense look, like I'm going to touch his finger if it's the last thing I ever do. A friend of mine who's a pastor has that picture in his office, right, of God reaching out, coming out of the clouds toward Adam, and Adam lazily pointing out his finger, and a balloon is coming out of God's mouth, right? This isn't in the Sistine Chapel. This is in my friend's office. And that balloon coming out of his mouth says, stay in touch. Stay in touch, right? You can almost imagine God speaking throughout history and oftentimes with a bit of exasperation saying to us, stay in touch. Don't ever, ever forget to stay in touch with me. The idea that the farther away we are from God, the less we actually touch and experience God, the less we will be able to understand and appreciate God is an idea that we have to be able to cling on to. That we have to be able to understand and recognize this is what drives us as Christians. It's the opportunities that we get in our lives to stay in touch with God. That's what worship is all about. Our entire lives, we find ourselves trying constantly to keep in touch, be united with God. But this culture in which we live today, it seems like it's getting harder and harder, especially with the perspective that we hear that has become so much more popular, which staying in touch, it's not that important to stay in touch with God. You can do things on your own. In fact, staying in touch with God is a bit of a crutch. It's not just something you don't need to do, but if you do it, then maybe you're a little weak. That's a perspective that I think a lot of people probably hold on to, even more so today than ever before. The opportunities that we have to stay in touch with God seem to be coming fewer and fewer. But what better a time can we imagine to stay in touch with God than to find ourselves in the midst of this body, to find ourselves worshiping on a Sunday morning or gathering in other times of the week here in this place as the epicenter of our opportunities to stay in touch with God. Now, some say every time you come to church, it kind of deprives you of family time. It takes you away from your family time. I would argue, what better time can we imagine for quality time as a family than being together here at the church? Some saying that being in touch with God takes the fun out of life. I used to think that until I realized the freedom, the true freedom that we have in Jesus. And until we realize how much God desires to be reunited with us, until we recognize the lengths and the extremes that God goes in order to be reunited with us and to stay in touch with us, until then, it will be difficult for us to structure our lives around the one who has given us life. Let's look at Genesis. In chapter 46, we find an example of that reunion between Jacob and Joseph. And we can almost see that as God's desire to be in touch with us. How Joseph set that up, how he set up so that his family would end up almost being forced to come out to him. But also how God's hand was a part of that whole process so that Joseph would end up in Egypt, so that his family would then come to him and be reunited to him once again. Finally, we see this reunion, and you can imagine the emotion that is running as they are reunited, we see that they weep on each other's neck for a long time, is what Scripture says. They just kind of stayed there in that position, weeping over each other. We've seen Joseph weep a number of times, haven't we, in the Scripture? Well, this is one where he truly, truly kind of lost it. And you can imagine Jacob had lost it too. What would it feel like not having seen your father for 20 years? What would it feel like not having seen your son for 20 years? That's what is just taking place in this Scripture now. Who would not be emotional in that setting? You know, when we come into contact with our Father, when we come into contact with our Creator, there has to be some emotion. There has to be some awe. There has to be some feeling involved. Goosebumps can be signs that you are in the presence of the Lord. Don't let anyone tell you that emotion detracts from the worship of God. I believe so strongly that emotion can't help but contribute to the worship of God. It's not just with the mind that we can understand God, but also and especially, I would say, with the heart. And so when Jacob sees for himself that his son is alive, a true reunion and a celebration takes place. Did you hear Jacob's words as soon as he sees Joseph? The way that he celebrates is he says, I can die now. I'm complete. I'm fulfilled. Because I know that you are alive. So a sense of reuniting with God, a sense of God reuniting with us is a sense of fulfillment. Is a sense of knowing that we are now complete. His celebration is found in that realization. Before there was something missing. Something was out of place. There was a hole in my soul. But no longer. I am now complete in this reunion. In our own lives, completeness, fullness, even the actual meaning of life can only come about when we are reunited with Christ. There's no other way that we can be fulfilled. We cannot be fulfilled in any other way except through Christ. So how do we find ourselves, and how often do we find ourselves out of touch with Christ? And when we are, how do we feel? Don't we feel incomplete? Don't we feel like something's missing? Something of consequence, of life or death? Our own spiritual journeys can only be complete with Christ. So this Genesis story, a lot like the Luke parable, gives us the thought, and this is a step that I don't think I've ever taken before. It reminds us that not only are we fulfilled, not only are we complete when we are reunited with God, but there's a sense that God becomes even more complete, as if God's missing something. See, I got some of your attention. Some of your heads popped up at that one. But how can God be incomplete? How can God be missing something? Well, there's definitely a sense of loss, isn't there? There's definitely a sense that I am going to pursue that person no matter what. I don't hesitate and I don't mind saying that all of us needs to recognize that when we are in the fold once again, God just feels, I'm going to project whole again. What a thought that each person comes to know Christ, gets back in touch with the Creator, is reunited once again with God. It not only makes us complete, but it provides a peace to complete the fulfillment of God's kingdom here on earth. In Luke, that's certainly the case. Let's go to Luke and look at that parable of the found sheep. It speaks of the joy, and that parable is enclosed within the midst of other parables of finding something which is lost, the lost coin, and others as well. The prodigal son is a part of that block as well. And when we look at this parable, Jesus begins by asking the question, how many of you, if you have 100 sheep, and one of them is lost, how many of you would leave the 99 to go look for that one lost? So I'd be the one saying, yep, I would not leave. Okay, I'd stay with the 99. Maybe because I've never dealt with livestock before. I don't know. But to me, it's more important to make sure those 99 are safe and my livelihood is intact. And, you know, I'm going to lose one, I'm going to lose one, but I'm not going to leave the other 99 behind and lose everything that I have. Maybe that's my thinking. Maybe I'm a city boy and that's why I think that way. I don't know. But Jesus seems to assume, well, everyone's going to say, I would leave the 99 behind just to go after that one. That's certainly what he says. And if you're talking about a lost child, then you can understand it better because all reason goes out the window when that child is missing. We will find that one child at all costs. And the parable describes what happens when the sheep is found and the shepherd rejoices. And he goes and he tells the neighbors. The woman with the lost coin does the same thing. She goes and tells her neighbors. The prodigal son, the same thing. The dad invites all the people to come. So when we are found, boy, a party takes place. A celebration takes place. Everyone is told about it. And this parable, we know, deals specifically with salvation. And Luke is telling us that a reunion with God causes celebration not only here on earth, but also in heaven. And in the reunion between Jacob and Joseph, we find that Joseph's immediate reaction is to do what? After he cries, right? It's the same thing that we find in Luke. I'm going to go tell Pharaoh about this. So once we are found, once there's a sense of completeness, our immediate reaction is to go tell others about this celebration. Is to go tell others about the joy that we have just now experienced. And these scriptures combine to speak of God's mercy and gracious initiative, which is especially manifested in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry to the lost. Now, some people don't like that term lost, because then it assumes that we're found and that we're better than others. I don't mind using that term, because it's the way that I understand folks who don't know Jesus. It's the way that I was when I didn't know Jesus. I was lost. And when you're lost, you're missing. Something is missing. God doesn't ever want to let go of us, but we do tear away. And maybe as a church, it's safer for us to deal within our comfort zone, to have ministries and outreach to those within, just within our fold. But you know what I've found about this church more than any other church I've served? We do so well looking out for the lost. I think of our ministries that reach out into the community. Whether it's Clubhouse, where the vast, vast, vast majority of the kids that came were not our own kids, right? Our own kids weren't the kids whose parents come to church here. I think of youth group, the same thing. Almost most of the kids who come to youth group are those who aren't from families within our church. And I know that over these last year and a half, we have mastered going after the lost. Sometimes it's been at the expense of those who have already been found. I know my daughters are included in that number as well. But we don't have to choose between the lost and the found, do we? We can do both somehow. That's where our challenge is how do we structure programs, or how do we structure ministries to reach out to those lost sheep while at the same time not sacrificing the 99 that are a part of us, right? There's a way to do it. I'm not sure we've quite figured that one out. We need to. We have to ensure that our emphasis doesn't shift, though, just from reuniting the lost with God and move away to making sure that God doesn't escape from our grasp. As we struggle to hold on without taking risks and emphasizing programs that cater to our needs, that's not what we want. It was once said that we ought to preach the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. I recognize that today I didn't go through the scripture like I normally do and highlight some verses and other verses, or point out some neat Greek and Hebrew words, which I know you love, right? That's something you hang on to. But I feel that maybe we are hearing sometimes too many sermons about the newspaper and not enough about God's word God's word that reminds us of how he tries so hard to reach out to us as we turn our backs on him. Our emphasis in this church needs to be on feeling complete, because we can rejoice with the angels when we have been reunited with God. And those who have gone away have come back again. This is where our emphasis needs to be, to stay in touch with God, so that we can reach out then and touch someone else. May God bless us and keep us as we look always to be reunited with God, but also allow others to be reunited as well. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise that you have called us close to your side. We also ask you that as we are challenged and trying to figure out, God, how do you call us to go out after that one lost sheep, while at the same time being close to the other 99, discipling and training, that you would provide us with all that we need. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.